Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you, except for the Bible, what books have most influenced your life? As I was preparing for this sermon, I picked up a book off my shelf that I hadn't read in some time, but it greatly influenced me in the early days of my Christian journey. The title of the book is Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. The book's subtitle is Historical Evidences for the Christian Faith. The book's theme is about the evidence that confirms the teaching of the Bible, including the evidence of Christ's resurrection. And its intent is to show us that as Christians, we are not taking a leap in the dark. It is more plausible and most evident that Christ rose from the dead. Philip Schaff, a 19th century church historian, said this, the resurrection of Christ is therefore emphatically a test question upon which the truth or falsehood of Christianity rests. It is either the greatest miracle or the greatest delusion which history has recorded. Of course, Schaff, with the rest of the Christian faith and Christian believers, believe that our faith rests on this fact of Christ's resurrection and therefore the truthfulness of all that he taught. This morning, I want to look at what changed the minds of the followers of Jesus. From people not expecting the resurrection of Christ to firm believers in the resurrected Lord. And my first point is, what changed the minds of the followers of Jesus was God himself, who did something on that first Easter morning. God raised Jesus from the dead, and the followers of Christ were confronted with this reality and bore witness to it. Notice the first reference to the first day of the week in Luke 24:1. We might miss that easily, but this is very significant and important and would become apparent to the church of the first century. On Good Friday afternoon, Jesus died. He said, "It is finished." Just as God finished creation on the sixth day, which is the Jewish week, was Friday, even so our Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of our salvation on Friday, the sixth day. God rested on the seventh day. In Genesis, the Jewish people commemorated this day of what we call Saturday as their Sabbath, the day of rest. And here we got to think like people from the Mideast. We take our day from midnight to 11:59. That's not how they do it. They go from 6 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock the next day. So Saturday begins what we would call Friday at 6 o'clock. So Jesus was laid in the tomb on Friday, and his body rested in the grave on late Friday afternoon through Saturday, concluding to what we call Sunday morning. Then on Sunday, the first day of the week, God raised Jesus from the dead. Because of Christ's bodily resurrection, this would shift the worship day from Saturday to Sunday, which is a huge shift considering that the first church at the time of Christ's resurrection was mostly Jewish. From this act of God's new creation, the church, over a relatively short period of time, changed their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday on the consensus of the faithful that Christ was raised on Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection. As we go further in our gospel lesson, the women went to the tomb, not expecting to see the resurrected Lord, but to finish preparing a corpse for burial. They began that task late Friday afternoon, preparing the body of Jesus for burial, but they stopped because the Sabbath had started. The Jewish understanding was, again, with this idea of evening, then morning. So when they came back on Sunday morning, they wanted to complete what they had started on Friday at 6 o'clock. They did not complete the task, and therefore we're given this reasoning in Luke 23, 55, and 56. Now when the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, then they returned and prepared spices and perfume. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Now, I want us to take note of the layers of evidence which God used to convince, first of all, the women of the reality that Christ was raised from the dead. I have at least three pieces of evidence from our text showing convincingly that Christ was raised from the dead. First, the stone had been rolled away. Secondly, the body of Jesus wasn't there anymore. And third, the angels appeared to the women and said to them, "Why do you seek the living one from among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." They also quote Jesus' words predicting that he would be put to death, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. God in his mercy did not just have the women see the empty tomb and have them somehow fill in the blank, wondering what this meant. Did someone steal his body? No, God raised Jesus from the dead and shows these miraculous signs which confirm this miracle and make it clear to them what has happened. God acts, but he also speaks to the women through the angels, and later the apostles explain and clarify what the empty tomb meant and means. The women at first were confused by the body of Jesus not being there. They were not at all expecting a resurrection, but the angel told them that's why the Lord wasn't there. The simple logic is that the body of Jesus is not there because Jesus is not there. In the gospel accounts, Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection some six times. The angels then were giving a reminder of Jesus' own words and leaving nothing to the women's imagination. The reason the tomb does not have Jesus' body is because Jesus was raised from the dead. Far from being a hallucination brought on by wishful thinking, the angel's message went directly contrary to the common sense expectations of the women. Of course, they expected the body of Jesus to be there. The first witnesses who saw the stone move, the empty tomb, and the angels were deeply reluctant to believe it, but they came to believe it because of all these things that God in his mercy had shown to them. And therefore, they rushed back to the apostles, suddenly convinced that Jesus was no longer here, he had risen. That's what changed their mind. That brings me to my second point, which is the witness of the women. So the women came on Easter Sunday expecting the tomb to be having the corpse of Jesus. This is as important because the women were not in a state of mind of anticipating the resurrection, just the opposite. But because of what happened on that first day, because God had raised Jesus from the dead, once the women encountered the angels and were driven to the conclusion that Christ was truly raised, they were compelled to tell the apostles. Both Matthew and Mark's gospel inform us that the angels directed the women to go tell Christ's disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. They went and told the apostles in obedience to the angel's message. No doubt they experienced a mixture of joy and fear as they were racing from the tomb where the disciples were staying. They probably had goosebumps all over their body because they didn't expect this. And they went and told the 11 disciples. The scripture says in Luke of the reaction of the apostles that they thought it was utter nonsense. They consider it vain talk, empty tales. They needed some convincing. just as the women took some time and effort to be persuaded of the truth of Christ's resurrection, so it would take time and several appearances of Christ in order to overcome the skepticism of the apostles. And even when the 10 saw Jesus and one missing Thomas, he wasn't convinced, even with the women plus the apostles telling him. But God in his mercy overcame even their skepticism. Here we see the faithful witness of the women. Their witness was scorned, not by enemies, but by friends, by brothers and sisters in the faith who were for a time despondent because of Christ's death and needed time to process, to be think through, and to be nurtured back to faith. Something so dramatic had happened. It's like they had to pinch themselves. Is this really happening? Or is this just wishful thinking? What does this all mean? And again, God in his mercy had the Lord Jesus stay around for 40 more days and make several appearances and do things again which showed that he was alive. He wasn't a ghost. They weren't having a daydream. Jesus at one point ate fish with them and said, "Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see that I do." And he showed them his nail scars in his side and in his hands. But the women showed holy courage in bearing witness to what they had saw and heard despite the apostles' reaction. And then the text speaks of Peter himself ran to the tomb of Jesus, bending over, and our text says in Luke 24:12 that after Peter went into the tomb, he saw the linen wrappings only. And after he went to his own home, he marveled at what had happened. In a parallel passage in John 20, verses 6 to 8, it says this, "And so Simon Peter also came, following him," that refers to John, "and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been put on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by himself. So the other disciples who had first come, the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed." Perhaps the witness of the burial cloths being by themselves also gave convincing proof to both Peter and John that Christ isn't here, he has been raised. This evidence of the burial cloths works against the theory that someone stole the body. Why would a grave robber unwind the face cloth and then the body cloth wrapped around Jesus' body? They want to make a quick entrance and exit and get out as soon as they can. You don't fiddle around with unwrapping the body if you're trying to steal the body. That just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. They would want to get in and out as quickly as possible. But notice the important task of the women bearing witness to Christ's resurrection, so that they spurred Peter and John to go to the tomb of Jesus themselves. And the evidence they weighed, and then they believed that Christ had been raised from the dead. Both Peter and John and others were eyewitnesses of the living and risen Lord. And to me, these features make the news of Christ's resurrection extremely convincing. What seems most credible are not merely that the stone was rolled away or that the linen strips that Peter saw were lying by themselves, or the unlikelihood that the group of soldiers fled from the tomb, or the transformation of the disciples' lives after the resurrection from a timid group of people to bold witnesses everywhere proclaiming that the Lord has risen. These pieces of evidence all have a cumulative effect which point to the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if we take the testimony of the lives of the apostles and how they died, 11 out of 12 of them were executed some 30, 40, and 50 years after Christ's death. If they knew they stole the body, and you're awaiting your execution for a lie that you know is a lie, you would have said, hold the bus. I was lying. I recently just read this weekend a quote from Chuck Colson, who went to prison for lies that were said during the Watergate investigation. And his reasoning was, men who had cabinet positions in President Nixon's administration, it only took them 3 weeks to admit the lie because they knew the heat of the law was coming after them. 3 weeks! They might have been boldly courageous in a couple of days or a week to maintain a lie they knew was a lie, but once the heat was on, 3 weeks and all of them folded. What's the likelihood that people are going to live and spread a lie for 40 years, especially if it means you're going to be put to death? That doesn't make any sense. And that's Colson's conclusion. It's much more credible to go with the evidence that Jesus actually was risen from the dead when you take all of this evidence together. At the time, like the disciples, at times our faith may waver. We may need time to process circumstances, and we may need time with God to reflect and ponder when we have a dark night of the soul. But through it all, we need to keep and maintain this central act of God's salvation, that the Lord is risen, He is risen indeed. He conquered death and sin by His resurrection from the dead. He was raised in the middle of human history to assure us that God's triumph had come with the resurrection of Christ, as God threw down the gauntlet on sin, Satan, and death, assuring us of His victory. Christ's resurrection is evidence that demands a verdict. It demands a response in faith in what God has done in raising His Son from the dead. As we live and believe in the hope of Christ's resurrection, then our labor in the Lord is not in vain. May God strengthen our faith in Christ and His resurrection and give us the boldness to tell others the message of Christ's resurrection for our salvation. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, confirm and strengthen us in our hearts the reality of Christ's resurrection from the dead and a hope of our resurrection in Him. Give us the gifts of faith, hope, and love, that we may be strengthened in these gifts in You, that we may die daily to sin and evermore live in the joy of His resurrection. For this we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.